in our Bibles. You ready back there, Jay? Let's go ahead and look in our Bibles to the book of Luke chapter 8, which is where we'll begin this evening. And we're going to finish our series. Our question series will finish tonight. That's the longest I've ever done questions. And you folks have questioned me to death this time. So I'm anxious to get off. Now, the question we're doing this time is with regard to the devil. I want to know some different aspects about him, different questions about things that he does, ways that he works. And here's the areas that we've covered. This is the third one. We looked at his origin and his fall. That was one in one message, and that's what that is under on sermon audio. His origin and his fall was the first one we looked at. Number two, his place where he works. He's not in hell. He's active on the earth. His place and his war. And his war primarily is against God's people. So that's what we looked at last week. Now, what we're going to cover tonight is his work. And we're going to focus two aspects. Now, this could be a two-month series talking about his work. We're just going to sum it up, give you some of the ways that he does work with regard to unbelievers and with regard to believers, some of the ways that he works, and then we're going to bring it to a close. Because you can, I mean, when you're dealing with the subject of the devil, it covers a lot of different areas. And you can go as deep, really, as you want to go. So I'm just going to kind of skim the surface on some of these things, just enough so we get a good understanding of our what? Of our adversary. He is our adversary. So we'll talk about his work, number one, tonight with regard to unbelievers. Now, there's a common thing that folks say, and I probably said it before myself. People talk about that Satan doesn't really bother unbelievers. You ever heard anybody say that? Satan really don't bother unbelievers because he already has them. You ever heard that before? That's not true. He does bother unbelievers. So I know that's things that, these are little cliches that people say all the time, but he does work in unbelievers. And I'm going to show you the ways that he does. In the book of Luke chapter 8 and the verse, let's go ahead and begin at verse 11. And the first way that he works with regard to unbelievers is he'll pluck the seed. He'll pluck the seed. Does everybody hear that? That's one thing he does do. Now, let me show you that in the parable of the sower. You have a picture of a man going out, a farmer sowing his field. And you're well acquainted with the parable of the sower. But we usually deal with the different soils, which represent different responses to the gospel. But we want to deal tonight with the no response. The no response. Okay? And that's seen in verse 12. It says, those that go by the wayside, that's the seed that goes by the wayside, are they that hear, they hear the word, they hear the gospel, they hear it. Then comes the devil, and he takes away the word out of their what? Out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. So he does what? He plucks the seed. Now, when you think of the heart, you think about, usually you think of this, you know, in this area, and you think about your organ that's beating. But when you're talking about the heart, you're mainly talking about your mind. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. You ever heard that text before? Where do you think at? It's talking about, basically, it's talking about your mind. And what happens is in the illustration here, we're talking about his work in the unbelievers, is that they will hear the message at times. They will hear a sermon preached. So that's a seed planted. That's what you want to do. You want to plant a seed in the mind. And you want that to take hold, don't you? So whenever I'm preaching and there's somebody unsaved here, we're planting seed. We're planting seed. Well, what happens sometimes is Satan will come and he'll pluck that seed. He'll pluck that seed out of their mind. Now, I believe that I've seen that before. And I believe I've experienced, I've seen people come here, and I'm telling you, they get so interested. I mean, these are the unsaved people. And they'll come to service, and they'll sit back here, and they'll seemingly be intrigued at what's being said, and they seem interested. And I'm getting excited, you know, any day, these people are going to get saved. They'll come back the next week, and then they'll come back, and all of a sudden, boom, they're gone. And you'll see them out on the street, and you think, well, what in the world happened? I mean, they were so interested, and they were so seemingly getting so close, But then all of a sudden they just lose what? They lose interest. They're not interested anymore. They just like they get fired up, but they're now cooled down. You know what happened to them, don't you? Satan plucks the seed. It plucks the seed right out of their mind. And they start, their mind gets focused on other things. And they don't consider the spiritual things. So really what's happened is Satan has came in there and he's plucked that seed right out. So what we do is we try to plant another one, don't we? But oftentimes I've seen it so many times here, but I remember one young man especially, he'd come to every service. And he's sitting back there in the back. And I think he knew he needed to make a decision. But I think he knew he needed to. But I think what happened is that Satan just went in there and plucked it. And he just totally, I can see him out today. And I thought he was right on the threshold. And he just lost interest. And sometimes you'll think, what did I do to turn that person off? Well, really, you didn't do anything to turn them off. Satan did what? He plucked the seed. Now, I think we got an example of it in Scripture. And if you'll turn to Acts 24, I'll show it to you. And then I'm going to move. Acts chapter 24, he plucks the seed. He'll pluck it. And he'll try to get it out of their mind. And he'll do a variety of things to get it out of their mind. And that could be a message in and of itself. But he'll pluck it. He'll get that mind on something else eventually. So Acts chapter 24, we're told about a man by the name of Felix. This was a Roman governor. He was the governor of Caesarea. Acts 24:26 says, now, let's notice what it says in verse 24. And after certain days, when Felix was come, his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith of Christ. Now, wouldn't that have been exciting? Paul's a prisoner, and this guy is a Roman governor, and he stands behind him. And here, this guy sends for Paul, and he wants to hear the message. I'd love to do that, wouldn't you? So he goes to this man, and here's what Paul does. Look at verse 25. He reasoned of righteousness. Now, you think he talked about what we talked about this morning, imputed righteousness? He would have talked to him about that. Or he could have talked to him about the need, how he lacked righteousness and how he needed this righteousness. You see what I mean? Temperance is self-control. History shows that Felix was a very immoral man. Very immoral man. So he reasoned with him of temperance. Now what else does he talk about? Judgment to come. So, I mean, he's laying it down to him. He talks to him about the need for righteousness, the need for self-control, and judgment to come. He spoke to him about coming judgment. And you know what Felix's response to that was? What does it say in the text? He trembled. Knocked his knees together. It shook him up. I mean, there was something that Paul could see. This guy was shook. Well, I don't know about you, but I thought, well, it's time, buddy. Fill up the baptism hole. He's going to make a profession of faith in Jesus, and I'll have to baptize this man. No. Notice what happens. He says, go your way for this time, and when I have a convenient season, I'll call for you. So he put it off. He put it off. And in the process of time, what happens is Satan took that out of his mind. Now, if you look down in the text, verse 26, he hoped that money should have been given him up, Paul, that he might lose him. Wherefore, he sent for him oftener. So he sent for him oftener, which would make you excited also, wouldn't it? He really brought Paul before him because he wanted to get money to let him go. Okay? But after Paul spoke to him, he would call for him more often to listen to him. But what happens, verse 27, after 2 years, Festus came unto Felix, and Felix, willing to show the Jews a pleasure, left Paul bound. You see, he doesn't change. And he puts Paul in chains in the latter part of the text. He lost interest. And the Scripture never records whether this man got saved. He knew the way. He was told the way by one of the greatest ministers that ever walked the earth. But I don't think he ever trusted the way. And I think what the devil did was he plucked the seed out of his mind. And the devil will do that according to Luke, the book of Luke chapter 8. Number two, we're talking about his work in unbelievers. So not only does he pluck the seed out of the mind, number two, he'll blind the mind. He seeks to blind the mind. I want to explain that to you. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Now, if you can't find things fast, don't try to. You can get the CD and find it if you have to. In the back's a little piece of paper with a CD, CD paper. Write the one that you want, and Melody will get it for you. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and the verse 4. Or verse 3. Let's begin at verse 3. If our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world... Who's the God of this world? Now, in the Gospel of John 12:31, Jesus called Satan the prince of this world. So we're talking about the devil. Now, over him is God, but he's active in his work here on the earth. So he says, the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Now, I'm going to make a statement here, and then I'm going to back it up maybe later, but I think I've taught you enough over the years that you'll know what I'm talking about. I think men are already blind. I think you're born dead in trespasses and in sins. The man that wrote Amazing Grace understood that. I once was blind, now I see. We were in spiritual darkness until the Lord gave us light. To be in darkness means to be in blindness. The Bible says that God called us out of darkness into His light. Now, I believe we're born that way. In sin that my mother conceived me, I was born a sinner. And I was born dead in trespasses and sins. And in conversion, what the Lord does is He makes you alive. And He gives you an understanding. And He opens your eyes and your heart. And He does all of that. The Lord's one that does that. But I think the idea that He blinds the mind is He seeks to keep you in blindness. He seeks to keep you in blindness. So that whenever the Word goes out, there's things that He does to seek to hinder the Word from taking hold. He wants to keep you in blindness. He doesn't want you to see the light. He wants you to stay just the way you are so that you will die in your sin. That's what He wants to do. So I think it's the idea of Him blinding the minds. I think your mind's already blinded. But I think He seeks to keep you that way by keeping the gospel up. Plucking the seed. We just use an example of how He plucks the seed. You see what I mean? Now, here's some of the ways that I think He does that. Are you ready? Here's some of the ways that I think He tries to keep you in blindness. Number one, I think He confuses people's mind. I think He tries to confuse people in their mind. I've witnessed to people before and told them about salvation. I remember I was witnessing to someone one time, and I witnessed them for almost an hour and a half. And I presented the gospel 6 different styles. And finally, but I want to know I'm saved. But what he was looking for, and I said, well, I want you to know you're saved too. And I explained Jesus, told him about the thief on the cross, went to the Passover, showed him the lamb, showed him how to receive the lamb, showed him. But he just absolutely was so confused. He was looking for something to hit him. You ever seen that movie called, Sergeant York? And he was going to, somebody stole his bottom land, and he's riding on his horse with his gun, was going to shoot the guy, and lightning struck his gun. And then he went to the church house and went to the altar and got saved. That's what people's looking for in a conversion. They're looking for something dramatic. They're waiting to see a sign or a vision to where they can say, I know I got saved because the lights blinked off and on the day that I got saved. But I'm going to tell you, God saves those that trust in His Son. That's what you base your salvation on. You don't base it on a goosebump or a sign or wonder. You base your salvation on His Word. Let me use an illustration. In John chapter 4, there was a nobleman. And he came, it was about a day's journey to Jesus so that his son would be made whole. Do y'all remember the story, the healing of the nobleman's son? And he came to Jesus and he said, come down, my son's dying. And he knew Jesus could make him whole. You know what Jesus told him? Unless you see a sign or a wonder, you will not believe. In other words, if he told him his son was better and the wind blew and the lightning flashed and he would have something to base it on. I know my son got better because when Jesus told me the lightning flashed. I know my son got better because when Jesus told me the wind kicked up. You know, he said, sir, come down here, my son died. You know what Jesus did? Here's what Jesus did. Go your way. Your son lives. Nothing outwardly happened. There was no type of outward sign that he could say happened. And then he could say, I knew it happened because, you know, the light, there was an eclipse at that time. All he had to go on was what? Tell me. Somebody please tell me. All he had to go on was Jesus' word. You know what happened when he got home the next day? His son living. So he'll confuse people that way. People are waiting on something dramatic to happen. But what God asked you to do is to do what? Trust His word. So that's confusing for a lot of people. They hear people talk about these great big dramatic things. And sometimes the Lord does save people in dramatic fashion. But salvation is the same way for everyone. It comes by faith in God's word. It's the same for everybody gets saved the same way. Faith in His word, that's the basis for it. You must base it on that way. I witnessed to somebody one time, I was talking to him about the Lord, and he said, oh, I've been saved. And I said, that's great. What saved you? And he said, well, I was sitting in church one day, and the most marvelous feeling come over me, and from that point on, I knew I was saved. I got a big problem with that. Salvation is more than a marvelous feeling come over me. I want to hear about Jesus in there somewhere. WU can score a touchdown what time they do, and I can get a marvelous feeling over me. That don't mean I'm saved. And I'm not trying to be a jerk either. You've got to base your salvation on that you've trusted the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And I got about 50 passages of Scripture. Oh, I got far more than that. It shows you if you trust Jesus, you're saved. It's more than a marvelous feeling. Feelings are up one day and down the next. Constantly. If your salvation is on Jesus, it's based on the right object. Oh, gosh, people say, I'm sorry for getting some money. I don't know why I get so aggravated. But things like that aggravate me. And then people label me. Well, I'm going to get off on it. But I'm not. You got to base it on Jesus is what I'm trying to say. And I think it confuses people and they can't see that. And they're looking for all of these lights and thunder rolls and lightning and goosebumps and tingles instead of going by the book. Okay. He confuses people. And they just can't see it because they're waiting on that. They're looking for that miracle. Instead of just taking Jesus at His what? At His word. Number two. So he confuses the mind. I think he also deceives the mind. In blinding the mind, this is all part of blinding the mind. He confuses people. I think he deceives people too. I'm not going to speak much on deceiving people because I deal with it probably. I don't think he can deal with it too much. But in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 11, since we're there, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, notice what it says. I think the devil does his most damage by deceit. He deceives people. And he deceives people with a false message. We talked this morning about the broad road that leads to destruction. And it's filled with religious people because they've trusted a false message. And behind every false message is not Jesus. Behind the false message is the devil. Here in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 11 it says, for such are false apostles. There were true apostles. Does everybody in the house agree? But if there was true ones, there were going to be false ones. Such are false apostles. Peter, James, and John and all them were true apostles. But there was false apostles. Such are false. They transform themselves into the apostles of Christ, which means they seek to pawn themselves off as being apostles of Christ. Just reading from the Word, verse 14. No marvel, Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. The word transformed means to assume the appearance of another. They seek to assume the appearance of another. Therefore, it's no great thing. Now, if you underline in your Bible, I want you to underline where it says, his ministers. His ministers. You saying he's got preachers? That's absolutely. No, I'm sorry. I'm not saying that does. He has ministers. And you know how you can tell his ministers? They got a forked tail? No, they just look like any other minister. They carry a Bible. They talk holy, but they preach a perverted gospel. They add to Jesus. Jesus is part of their formula. That's why I'm not going to deal with this a lot, because I run that in the ground. So he blinds people's... If someone trusts a false way, trying to change their mind. They won't change it. I say, hey man, you're not totally trusting Jesus. He's part of a formula. No. It's Jesus plus my good deeds, plus water baptism, plus me holding on to the end. Hear it all the time. That's not all Jesus. That's a big formula. And Satan's behind that. So he deceives, he blinds the mind by confusing the mind and by deceiving the mind, and especially with false gospels, false messages. Number three, by distracting the mind. He gets people distracted. The rich fool in Luke chapter 12, we talked a lot about him. He was distracted. Remember, he was so busy trying to get his wealth so he could retire. Remember all that? He was distracted. He'll distract people there. I talk to a lot of people that are distracted. I don't got time for Jesus stuff right now. I'm too busy with my, trying to get my nest egg together so I can retire and enjoy life. And they leave out the spiritual things. They blinded their mind. They're distracted on things that if Jesus would come now or when they die, don't matter. I've never done a funeral service yet where someone has pulled their house, boat, car, and bank account behind them. When they put them in that hearse, there's nothing that goes with them. If you don't know Jesus, you ain't got nothing. It's going to last. And he distracts. There's so many people distracted in this nation that lives for covetousness. It frightens my soul. Distracted minds. Number four. This is the last one. Not the last one in the service. This is the last one with regard to unbelievers. He not only does he confuse their mind, he deceives their mind, he distracts their mind. All this is how he blinds, keeps them in blindness. And then number four, I think he seeks to destroy their mind. He said, can the devil destroy their mind? Yeah, he can with drugs, alcohol. Thank you, Mama. Illegal drugs and prescription drugs. He can destroy people both ways. What's that? Oxycontin? People robbing the drugstores to get? I mean, there's so many people hooked on drugs in this land that it's frightening. And it takes over their heart. You ever try to help anybody that's really grossly? I've tried to help people. You can. They'll do good for a while, and then they fall right back on. I'm convinced only the Lord can change or make it. I mean, miraculously change somebody. These things can get a grip on your mind, and you know what they do? They take your mind, but they also take your health. They take your health. People can't think. It just takes their mind, takes their health, just destroys them. I hate it. Just be honest, I hate it. I've seen it destroy families, destroy children, and destroy lives. Here's where I stand on it. I hate it. I think Satan uses it. I've seen him do it. So he destroys their minds. I've witnessed the people whose minds that I knew were just what. Just hope. I know the Lord could overcome it. You know what I mean? Tell them about Jesus, and they're just out of it. So behind a lot of these, and you know what he does? He popularizes it with movies and television where all these things are depicted as being funny and fun. Funny and fun. It'll ruin you, man. Ruin you. I hate it. Have I said I hate it yet? I hate these things. I had a buddy of mine that I grew up with. I've done several of the boys. And if it wasn't for God's grace, it would have been me. Big lineman, mean. Oh, boy, athletes. I'd done their services before they died from their abuse of either a drug or alcohol or whatever it might be. And I seen the arms that big around, little wrists that big around. I remember they were, Waylon, they were men. Just took their life over. Couldn't work. Couldn't keep a job. Lost their family. I hate it. Let me move off. That just tears me up. Sorry about that, but it tears me up. I hate it. Satan's behind that kind of stuff. So he confuses the mind. That's how he keeps you in blindness. Deceives the mind. Distracts the mind. And he seeks to destroy their mind. So he can't think. And kill them. Eventually it kills them. Believers, let's talk about believers. How he seeks, I only got 15 minutes, believers. How does the devil work with regard to believers? I'll give you two main ways and a bunch of subpoints on unbelievers. Let's talk about believers. How does he attack believers? Now, he knows he can't take your salvation. He can't do it. Does anybody in the house know why? He'd have to get you out of the hand of somebody stronger than him. Everybody got me? John chapter 10. My sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. I give unto them eternal life. Here's what Jesus said. They shall never perish. Neither shall any do what? Pluck them out of my Father's hand. Then he goes on to talk about that us not only being in the Father's hand, but we're being in the Son's hand. Then he says, I and my Father are one. When you don't want to drop something, this is what you do. This is how your salvation is pictured like in John 10. So he knows he can't take your salvation from you, but he can render you ineffective in his work. Let me show you how he attacks believers. Is everybody ready? Let's go ahead. And I'm going to give you four of these. I'm going to do it kind of fast. Number one, he'll destroy your name. Matthew chapter 5. Let me show you the text for that. Matthew chapter 5. They're trying to destroy your name. You think you need a good name in order to witness for the Lord? Yeah, you do. If people don't respect you as a Christian, they're not going to listen to you. If they don't respect you as a Christian, if they don't see by your life that you're real, and you go to talk to them about Jesus, they're not going to listen to you. I've seen that happen, I don't know how many times. They got to know that you're real, or they're not going to listen. If you want your children to listen, they got to know that you're real. They got to see it. If he can ruin your name, destroy your testimony, he can destroy you as far as being effective in the work. Now, you can get your name back from... do you think you can? I think you can. A person can repent and consistently serve the Lord, and people see the change and bring glory to the Lord that way. But watch this now. Here's where the proof's in the text. Verse 13 says, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt hath lost its savor, now that says savor, not savior. Savor, it just simply means the salt loses its saltiness. What does it say? It's henceforth good for nothing. Now, to lose your savor is to lose your testimony, to lose your name. I fear that, man. If the devil can cause me to fall into some type of gross sin, he can destroy my ministry. Do you understand? Do you realize that? I got to be very careful what I do, because I know he'd love to destroy it. And if he can ruin your name, he can ruin your effectiveness in the Lord's work. So... you got to make sure that, let me use an example. Did King David heard his name? We talk about it all the way down to the day, don't we? He really heard his name. And he heard his influence with his boys. He didn't have a great spiritual influence over his boys. Remember Absalom? Remember Amnon? I mean, he didn't have much of an impact after he did what he did. And I hate it. And that could happen to anybody if you're not careful, because, whew. But how he attacks believers is he'll seek to destroy their name. It breaks my heart when a preacher falls. The world celebrates when a preacher falls. Have you noticed it? There's one that fell, and I ain't even going to mention his name. There's one that fell here recently, and he was a Baptist. And he fell horribly. Oh, it's just ruined. He's done. He's done. He can be forgiven, yes, but as far as getting back to where he was at, never happened. Done. Remember the qualifications of a bishop? He has to have a good report of them which are without. He's killed that. And I don't know what he could do. He could do something, but boy, he destroyed his name's destroyed. Satan's behind that. He'll go after your name, ruin your testimony, ruin your effectiveness in witnessing to people if he ruins your name. Does everybody else agree? Number two, he'll steal your time. Can't take your salvation, but he will try to destroy your testimony as a Christian so that people won't listen to you when you tell them about Jesus because they don't see it in you. Number two, he'll steal your time. Ephesians 5 and verse 16, I'll just tell you where these is at. Colossians 4 and verse 16 tells you to redeem your time. The word redeem means to buy up your time. In other words, don't waste your time. You just got a little bit of time here. We're not going to be here real long. Man, I'm 52. 70. Psalms 90, is that 70? That's 70, isn't it? 70 used to seem like that was 10,000 years old to me. When I first started here when I was 21, I'm 52. That's only 18. I'm starting to do the countdown thing. 18 years. 18 years. Here, I don't want to waste my time. I don't want to waste it. I don't want to come to the end of my days and say I've wasted it. And wish that I'd have done more for Jesus. I want to do everything I can now. The opportunity to serve Him is now. But what He does is He steals your time to where you don't got time for Jesus. That's what's happened to the church. Happened to churches is He steals people's time. They don't have time for the Lord. They ain't got time for church. They ain't got time for prayer. They ain't got time for Bible study. Much less, if you ain't got time for those things that keep you strong, then you're not going to have time to do anything else. See what I mean? So He steals your time. If He can't cause, you've heard me say this before. If He can't cause you to fall into some type of gross sin, He'll get you busy. He'll get you so busy and wrapped up and entangled that you're going to get time for Him. How He works. I've seen it happen a lot. He'll steal your time. He'll get your time. Okay? Number three, he'll make you bitter. Bitter Hebrews 12. Beware of bitterness. That's a sermon in and of itself. Bitterness, my friends, will eat your lunch. There's people sitting at home tonight and not in church because they're bitter. Because someone at church somewhere has hurt them. And they're mad and they're angry and they're just filled with anger. And they've not been in church for 20 years. And you can go to their house, knock on the door, invite them, and they can recall to the very T what that heathen done to them 20 years ago with exact times and details because they stew on that thing every day of their life. They're bitter. There's people bitter at something that somebody did, and there's people that's bitter at the Lord. Because they think the Lord done them wrong. The Lord's not done nothing to you but what is good. And if you had all the information, what you think was bad, if you're born again, it's going to work together for the good. I read a tract one time from a brother by the name of Brother Landis, and I tried to get copies of it, and I can't get it. It was on bitterness. Best tract on bitterness I ever read. We wrote his wife to try to to get some of those tracts, but she said he had passed away. And they, I don't know if I could still find one at the house or not. But in this tract, it says that bitterness is the number one killer of Christian fruitfulness. I found that, I don't know what he based that study on, but I found that was a very interesting. It was the number one killer of Christian fruitfulness. Someone can be fruitful, someone can hurt them, and instead of dealing with it by forgiving or working it out like the Bible says to do, they hold a grudge, and that grudge turns into what? Bitterness. And they quit serving the Lord, they don't go to church, and they do all of these things. They just don't do it. They get, because they're what again? They're bitter. Yeah. That old heathen preacher named Jeff Arthur over there, he's why I don't serve. Don't let me stand in the way of you serving the Lord. If I've done something, tell me, and I'll tell you I'm sorry. And it behooves you to forgive me, because you'll never forgive more than God's forgiven you. The bitterness, boy, it'll kill you. Yeah, there's a lot of people that's that way today. They're bitter. They got hurt in a church. They got hurt by a Christian. And they just can tell you what they did. Everybody knows somebody that way, don't you? Who are they hurting? Are they serving Jesus? Let me ask you a question. Are they serving the Lord? No, they're sitting at home. They ain't serving the Lord. They're not witnessing for Christ. You see, they're sidelined. What sidelined them? Bitterness did. Ate their lunch. That can happen to me as well as it can happen to you. That's why you got to handle things right when they happen. Not if they happen, when they happen. You've got to handle it right. Christian people can hurt you. And so sometimes you can get, like I've already said, angry at the Lord, too, over things that happen. So he uses bitterness. I ain't got time to deal with bitterness. That's enough said. But you see what I mean? He'll use it. You see, these things kill fruitfulness. All right, he'll destroy your name. Number two, he'll steal your time. He's his way that he works. He'll make you bitter. If he can. Did I read the text in Hebrews 12? I can't remember. What's getting wrong with me? I go there and start preaching, I forget to read the text. Remind me next time, Bertha, would you? Wave your hat. Hebrews 12:15. Look diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you. You see, it calls bitterness a what? Tell me what it calls bitterness. It's called a what? A root. Where's a root at? It's hidden. Root's in the ground, isn't it? That's how bitterness is. It's not out. It's inward. It's down in here. It's a root. The bitter root. And it needs to be plucked out of there or it'll kill you. Kill your fruitfulness. Number four. Let's go to the last one. Here's the last one. Number four. We're talking about the how the devil works. And the fourth one is discouragement. That's a great tool in the devil's arsenal. He uses discouragement. He'll try to discourage you. I'm not sure if the devil can put thoughts in your mind. I'm not really altogether sure about that. He could, but I do think he tries to discourage people. There's people that, for instance, one of the greatest prophets, one of my heroes prophets is Elijah. You can go in the book of Kings, and he went on Mount Carmel, and he faced off against 450 prophets of Baal. My numbers might be wrong, but he faced off against all these prophets of Baal, challenged him to a contest, prayed, and fire came down out of heaven. Remember that? He actually prayed, and it started raining after 3.5 years. I'm like, man, he's on a roll. He runs in front of a chariot about 20 miles, and then he's listening, and King Ahab goes in. And, of course, one of the things they did was they killed all the prophets of Baal, and they told Jezebel about that. And she said, I'm going to hang it. He said, I'm going to make him as one of those prophets. In other words, Jezebel wanted him killed. You know what he did? He ran about 100 miles away. If that ain't far enough, he went on out into a desert. If that wasn't far enough away, Brother Larry got up under a juniper tree and wished to die. He said, I'm no better than those that came before me. I'm the only one left, remember? And they're seeking me to take away my life. He was discouraged. Discouragement will sideline you and cause you to quit. I've told you this from the pulpit before. There's a lot of preachers that quit, not because they're done where they're at, but because they're discouraged. There's a lot of Christian workers that quit, not because they're done, but because they're discouraged. Let me show you something that will help you with discouragement. God doesn't call you to produce results. He will produce the results. God just calls you to be faithful. Never forget what I just said. If someone gets saved here, the Lord's the one that done it. If someone gets added here, the Lord's the one that done it. If any fruit gets produced here, the Lord's the one that does it. Paul said it best, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gives the increase. So, we're so results-oriented today. So, if certain things don't happen like we think they should, then we get discouraged. Then you want to do what? Quit and just go somewhere else. You know. And a lot of people get that way. Things don't turn out like you planned, you quit. So discouragement's something you gotta be leery of it, because Satan can use discouragement. These are tools that he uses. Let me give them to you again. He'll destroy your name, tries to do that. He'll steal your time, tries to do that too. Number three, he'll try to make you bitter because of something somebody said, did or didn't do or whatever. Number four, and he'll try to discourage you. That's how he works. Now, it's just a few ways that he works, but you get the idea. We could talk months on how he works. I might have hit something on this tonight that might have helped you. I hope so. And the one that asked the question, appreciate the question. And when you ask him, everybody gets the benefit by hearing the teaching on it. So nothing further. Let's all stand. And we'll close with a word of prayer. Make sure I got everything I wanted to say here this evening. There is one thing I want to say, and this is just in conclusion.